Let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everyone said, amen. I want to begin with a question. What are your gifts for? And what are you using them for? I mean, why are you here? I mean, here at Hope, but why are we here? Who among us has not asked at one time or another, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? What are these gifts you've given me for? These are the big questions, or at least some of them. And one of the places we take our questions is school. Schools, like a place like Hope College, are built and designed and endowed that people with questions might come into the corridors of learning and exploration and inquiry and not just ask questions, but find an answer. Too often than not, I think sometimes we think schools are just places to ask questions, and we are satisfied with just wandering around, exploring the circumference in the space of the question. But I think schools are really designed to find answers. We take our questions to school. And if you're joining us for the first time tonight, I want to welcome you to the gathering, but I also want to welcome you to the school that we've been in. It is the school of prayer. We've been working our way through and in the Psalms, asking ourselves, what can the Psalms teach us about how to be a people that pray? How to have a real life with God? A life that is robust, a life that is able to doubt, a life that is able to lament, a life that is able to cry out. The Psalms is a school that gives us a vocabulary to speak to God with authenticity. And one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to take these ancient prayers and to make them our own and pray them back to God. And as we have done that, we have heard the cries of the people. We have heard the laments. We have heard the joys. We have walked through the dark valleys, and we know that the Lord is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. We know that we are called to be a people with a clean heart, crying out to God, do not take your Holy Spirit from us. We've been in the school of prayer, and tonight I want to draw our attention to the final psalm, Psalm 150. It won't be the final psalm that we do this semester, but tonight I want to draw our attention to this final psalm. In your Bibles, it's on page 508, but this is the final lesson in the curriculum of the school of prayer, and I think that it gives us an insight into how to answer the question of what to do with our gifts, what your gifts are for, I think this psalm helps us to answer. Psalm 150 says this, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and praise him with dance. Praise him with the strings and praise him with the pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. The final lesson in the school of prayer leads us to answer the question of what our gifts are for. And what our gifts are for are to be a people of praise. Praise the Lord. Did you see it that it begins with praise the Lord and it ends in praise the Lord? And in between, there are 13 praises, hallelujahs. Augustine says that a Christian is an hallelujah, a praise person from head to foot. We are called to use our gifts to be a people of praise. The final lesson in the school of prayer is praise. Praise the Lord. And I think this is a lesson that launches us into a whole new kind of life. The kind of life that can transcend circumstances, the kind of life that can absorb all the darkness, because deep down we know that there is a light that shines and the darkness cannot overcome it. Christians, from head to foot, are called to be a people of praise. You know, sometimes I worry that as we get more sophisticated intellectually, that we confuse an education with cynicism. A liberal education can help you find the cracks, and it can help you analyze, and it can help you diagnose, and you can see all of the problems, and they're magnified, and they are all around. And sometimes when you have that kind of vision, it overwhelms us, and we confuse the ability to critique with a kind of intellectual sophistication, and that we wear our dourness as a kind of virtue. But the Christian community, the church, is called to be a people not of cynicism, but of praise. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the paths that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, the cynics. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night, and they're like trees planted by streams of water. These trees stand day in and day out, in and out of season, as signposts of praise to the Lord, waving their arms in and out of the time of winds and the storm, that they might be for us a sign and a symbol of praise. We are called to be a praise people. That is what your gifts are for. That is what your gifts are for. That is what my gifts are for. We are to take our gifts and bend them towards a life of praise. But where does that praise begin? What is the source of praise? And this final psalm, I think, gives us an indication by its very structure. Verses 1 and 2 gives us a picture, an illustration, a lesson of where the source of praise begins. Praise the Lord, it begins. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise begins with God. When we are encountered with God, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. This is a word that both is used to refer to all of creation, but also the temple. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in Dibnit Chapel. Praise him in the sanctuary. This is one of the places where we learn how to pray. As CJ was saying, we have to develop a sacrifice of praise. Our praise doesn't always depend on how we feel. It depends upon the very action of God in human history and in time. And when we know that God, we cannot help but erupt in praise. You know, the sanctuary is often confused as a more confining space. But it is that confining space that launches us into that bigger world. The sanctuary is where heaven and earth are not far away. It is where they kiss. The sanctuary is where human beings become fully alive and then themselves. In the sanctuary, we commune with the living God. In the sanctuary, we hear the word of the Lord that transcends our own feelings and circumstances, that we might trust again that there is a God that acts. In the sanctuary, we are not confined. We are exploded out larger than life. The sanctuary is the place that we don't make time just to fit into our life with the idea that somehow Scripture, somehow worship is going to limit us. This is the really real world that enlarges us. In the sanctuary, we don't come here just to know more. We come here to be more. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. For in the sanctuary, we hear and we enact the very story of God. Do you know this story? N.T. Wright calls it a five-act play. It is the God who creates. We hear the echo of that in verse 2. Praise him in his firmament, in the sky, and the stars, and all creation. God speaks a word and creates all things. The very first thing that we know about God is that God is an artist. God baras. God creates out of nothing, which means that any time and any place, God can speak a word and create a new circumstance, a new reality. The God that we worship in the sanctuary is a God that creates all things. It is his creation that makes our praise a possibility. God creates the stars and the moon and the sun and the wind. He gives us bodies. He gives us voices to sing. All, everything that we see, every square inch, has some correspondence back to that creator. In the sanctuary, we hear the first act that God creates. But we also learn the second act. The act amidst all of this beauty and diversity. A creation that was ordained not to compete, but to collaborate in symbiotic unity. The crown of his creation, human beings turned their back on God and wanted to be God themselves. It didn't just happen once upon a time in the garden. It is still happening now. This is the story of us. We are constantly turning our back on the Creator. Our hearts are prone to wander. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. We are people that turn away from God so that we could be God ourselves. And the result of that is a curse on creation. Act 2 is the dark night. But God speaks again. God doesn't leave us to our sin. Act 3 is the covenant promise. It is Israel. God establishes a people. These people will bear his name. They will carry his mark from generation to generation. They will bear forth the word that will unfold into the world. It will be through Israel that true freedom will come for all creation. In the sanctuary, we learn about God's mighty acts from the Exodus to the prophets, all the way until the culmination in Act 4 when the Word becomes flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to being through him, and without him, not one thing has come into being. And what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. This word from the beginning became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, seen it in Act 4. Jesus is the pinnacle, the climax of the covenantal story. The word, the eternal, was made flesh, was made finite. Oil and water come together. Humanity and God kiss in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is the most decisive event in human history. In the sanctuary, we learn of this mighty act of the surpassing greatness and glory of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. In the sanctuary, when we hear this story, we are awed by that reality that this God takes up the cross and offers his own life and gives his blood that all people might be set free, that there is a sacrifice once for all for the sin of the whole world. He died, but we also learn in the sanctuary that he was resurrected. On the third day, the tomb rolls away, and Jesus steps out of the darkness and in the bright light of a fresh new dawn and says to all who have an ear to hear, peace be with you. It is that resurrection that is still echoing down the canyons of time to us today. And in the sanctuary, we also hear that Jesus not only came into the world, not only that he died and he was risen, but he is ascended and at the right hand of the Father. And at the right hand of the Father, Jesus says to the Father, Father, pour out the Spirit now. Pour out the Spirit now for God's people. And Father did, and the Spirit came down and is still coming down and gathering a people together we call the church. God right now is gathering a people from every tribe and language and nation, from the four corners of creation. Did you know that the church is the fastest growing movement on the planet right now? The Holy Spirit is at work gathering a people. In the sanctuary, we praise the Lord because we participate with the Lord, with this Spirit that has correspondence back to the Son and to the Father. Where do we learn to praise? We learn to praise when we know God, when we give our life to God. And all of that praise is a response to grace. For to know God is to know grace. Repentance It is a response to grace, not a condition of grace. Grace is the means by which even our virtues burn away. Grace is what destroys the citadel of the self and at the same time rebuilds us in Jesus Christ. Grace is what launches us into the wide open country of salvation. Grace comes from the Creator. And this grace of the Creator ignites our own creativity. How do we respond to this grace? Verses 3 through 6 give us a picture. The source of praise begins with knowing God in the sanctuary, but it overflows into all creation. And when it overflows, we can't help but to use our gifts for praise. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine. And praise Him with dance. Yes, I can't dance like KD, but Trigger can dance. I got my dancing shoes on too. We praise Him with the lute. We praise Him with the string. And we praise Him with the pipe. We praise Him with the clanging, the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. We are meant to use our gifts for praise. That is how we respond to God. And I think that Psalm 150 is an invitation to reclaim our identity as artists once again. Artists, not in the sense of the tortured romantic notion of the romantic individualist, the tortured genius, but an artist in the sense that we use our gifts once again to bend towards the Creator's praise, using all that we have to make and to make something beautiful, make something good, to make something true. Christians are called to be artists because our lives take place and participate in the very life of the Creator. And there is a correspondence between the Creator and Christ. All things came into being through Him. Art and artists, when they are trying to portray truth, offer us a new way of thinking. They encounter a world outside of their subjectivity. Art is a means of apprehending the truth about ourselves and about the world. Art and artists help us to see reality in a new way, helps us to perceive, to feel at the visceral, deep level. Art, just like worship, doesn't want us to know more, but to become more. Psalm 150 invites us to participate into this kind of life. But you might be saying to yourself, Trigvi, I've got no artistic bone in my body. I don't know how to be an artist. Well, watch this. I think that you do. And I think that one of the claims of Psalm 150 is a claim on you to use your gifts in whatever sphere God is calling you into in a way that an artist uses their gifts. You may not be a dancer. You may not bang the drum. You may not have a voice makes the angels quiver, or maybe you do like me, makes them shudder. But you are called to use your gifts in such a way that it brings praise to the Lord. If I say to you, high and low Christology, do you know what I'm talking about? If I say low Christology, I don't mean that Jesus is short. What I mean is that it's a vision of Jesus that He's just a man. He's just a prophet. He is a great moral teacher. We can follow Him like we do Gandhi, the Buddha, somebody else. That's a low Christology. He's worthy of praise. His life was morally impeccable, and we should follow His teachings and His wisdom. But that's as far as it goes. Now, if I say to you a high Christology, I don't mean that Jesus is tall. I mean that it is a vision of His nature. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things came into being through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead so that he might have first place among everything. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. A high Christology holds together the fact that Jesus is both human and divine. And because of that, your humanity and my humanity is taken into Christ, and Christ takes this to the Father, which means that all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our reason, and all of our imaginations has a vicarious participation in the divine life of God right now. And the reason why I believe that you are called to be an artist is that Christ is an artist. To be in Christ is to participate in the very energy source of all things. Your creativity in whatever direction that might lead you is a direct correspondence back to your life in Christ. You are called to be an artist because you are in Christ. And in Christ, God is making all things new. In Christ, God's movement of reconciliation is pouring out all over the world. It is good news, and we participate in that. And that is why you are called to use your gifts in Christ in such a way that you will risk greatly, to fail spectacularly, maybe even. But you are called to use your gifts for the church, for this world, and not to apologize. Now, I know that there are some people here who are true, true artists. And I know that you have often felt awkward in the church, often misunderstood, maybe even felt mistreated and abused. If you're here tonight, I want to invite you to take Psalm 150 as your own, as a prayer that you can keep with you. And I want to offer both an apology and a plea. See, the church has not always known what to do with your gifts. You have felt misunderstood because you've gotten caught up in a larger cultural story where the church and the arts have sometimes had a very tense and fragmented relationship. And there's many reasons for this. Sometimes in the church, we fear the arts because we have an aversion to graven images and we don't want to try to compete with God. Sometimes in the Western church, at least, it's a consequence of Plato's thought that art is really about delusion. Artists in art lie. They misrepresent. And so we don't fully trust the way artists think, which points to this epistemological divide that has seeped into particularly Protestant and evangelical traditions. We only really value what we can explain. We only really value the kinds of understandings that with words, what we can analyze, what we can see, feel, taste, and touch. But art works at a different kind of level. It has a different kind of language. It has a different kind of way of thinking. And oftentimes in that kind of culture, artists feel misunderstood and neglected. Ours is a culture of utilitarianism and pragmatism. We like only what we can use, what is efficient. And art isn't efficient. It's not about using it for something. If that has been your experience, you felt misunderstood, I want to say I'm sorry. If you felt that way at Hope, I'm sorry. If you felt that way in the church, I'm sorry. Not that it's my place to say sorry for all this, but I really am, because I want to offer a plea. We need your gifts. There has never been a better time to be good at what you do. I don't know if you know this, but this is what Charles Taylor calls the age of disenchantment. We have lost our sense of wonder. And when people lose their sense of wonder, they lose the capacity to worship. Right now in the Western world, the light is dimming. And we need a generation, once again, to rise up and to praise. And the way we need to praise, I think, may be through the creative arts to once again erupt and help us to see this world again with fresh new eyes. While in prison, Bonhoeffer wrote this in his letters. It is not for us to prophesy the day, though the day will come, when men and women will once again be called upon to utter the word of God, that the world might be changed and redeemed by it. It will be a new language, perhaps quite unreligious, but it will be liberating and redeeming, like Jesus' language. It will shock the people and overwhelm them with its power. I think there's someone here tonight who is called to that kind of exploration of a new language, to use your gifts in such a way that it might shock us but overwhelm us with its power. That's why I'm very excited. Tomorrow we have Mako Fujimara here. He'll be in chapel and he's giving a lecture tomorrow on a visual theology, but he's one of the Christian church's leading lights, helping us pay attention to the importance of the arts, and I hope that you can all come out to hear him. We are called to use our gifts in such a way that it would evoke an eternal amen, to be a people of praise. T.S. Eliot says it this way: Lord, shall we not give our gifts to your service? Shall we not give our service, all our powers, for life, for dignity, grace, and order, and intellectual pleasures of the senses? The God who creates must wish us to create and employ our creation in his service, which is already his service in creation. The God who creates must wish us to create, to praise God with the lute and the harp and the tambourine and dance, to praise the Lord with our sciences and our mathematics and our engineering and our nurses, to praise the Lord with our sentences and in our relationships, that our artistic life is just that, it is our life together in such a way that we participate in that ongoing work of Jesus Christ, that the more we are in Christ, the more we are a people with the capacity and the energy to have a vision for making something beautiful right here. I believe that Hope College is called to be just this kind of place. We are a people of hope, and our calling is to be a place where people from every tribe and nation and language and nation can gather here and to discipline their gifts, which is what it will require. It will require each one of us, if we are to claim our identity in Christ, to discipline our gifts, to not take this time for granted, to not lose focus of how God can use us in the world to have a ripple effect for good. We can't measure that ripple effect if we praise the Lord in faith. And no matter where God is calling you, and no matter what God is asking you to use your gifts for, use it in such a way that it praises God. If we do that, I think that we will learn the most important lesson in the school of prayer. And that lesson is this: to praise the Lord. That everyone here who has breath will praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are even now pouring out your Holy Spirit, pulling a people together in you, Christ, that our gifts might be redeemed once again for the praise, a praise that will reverberate all through the world, a praise that might have a different kind of language, perhaps non-religious, but it will be liberating and freeing. Jesus, may your word always be that redeeming word for us, for we know that no word we have can be redeeming apart from you, for you are the Redeemer. For each person here, bless their imagination, bless their reason, bless their skills, that their life might bend towards praise. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.